Our lesson this morning, we're continuing our series from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14. And we've really slowed down. Most of this three chapters, we're not going to go through as slowly as we're going through this text right here. But this text is really worth going through slowly, I think, and giving attention to. And we've been working on this one for a couple of weeks now. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Today we'll be focusing on love does not boast, is not arrogant or rude, does not insist on its own way. We'll begin with the boasting part. Love does not boast, but people do. And so if you look at Daniel chapter 4, verse 30, remember Nebuchadnezzar, who was king, after all, and was rather impressed with what had been done at his hands. And you recall how the text says he is going to be driven into the field and eat grass like an animal, and departed from men and the kingdom for a while taken from him. And when does that happen? Here's where it happens. Daniel chapter 4, verse 29. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. The previous text was a prophecy about this. And then at the end of 12 months, he was walking in the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built for the royal dwelling place, by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" Kind of a bigger version of the rich fool in Luke, who says, "Yo, look what I've accomplished. Look what I've got." And to the nth degree. And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from you, and you shall be driven from men and shall dwell, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field and to eat the grass." And is an example, of course, what Jesus says when he says what? "He that exalts himself will be humbled." So he's looking around. Was Babylon impressive? Yeah, it was. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world, if I remember correctly, was the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. But you see the attitude here. Look what I have done for me, for my glory. There's the Pharisee boasting in Luke 18. You know this text, Luke 18, verse 9. Luke introduces it with these words. "He spoke this parable to certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and set all others at naught. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not as the rest of men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I get.' The publican, standing afar off, wouldn't so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote his breast, saying, 'God, be thou merciful to me, a sinner.'" And this is kind of a stereotype representation, but I was reading in Edersheim about some statements from some of the Pharisees and stuff, and there's fellows that talk like this. I mean, it's they would talk about the things that they did. One rabbi said this. He said, "If there are only two righteous people on earth, it's me and my son. And if there's only one righteous person on earth, it's me." So, you know, just this kind of, just this arrogance that you see there. And who's he boasting to? He's boasting before God, but it's notable that the prayer, it says, he prayed thus with himself. God's not interested in a prayer like that. But you just see this attitude. Then there's Simon. Before he became a Christian, look at Acts chapter 8. And it doesn't give his words, but it describes what he had done. Acts chapter 8, there was a certain man, Simon by name, who before time in the city used sorcery and amazed the people of Samaria, giving out that he was some great one. And you know what? A lot of people bought into it. And there are people who will buy into it. I don't want to say a whole lot about this, but I am going to mention it. The president of the United States, who is my president and your president, as each president is, President Obama was our president, President Bush was our president, President Trump is our president. And I appreciate many of the things that he has done and the country's progressing in various ways. But the example that's been set from the White House and by a lot of people in our culture now to just boast about yourself is not the right example for our children or for us. Herod was a king in Acts chapter 12. And in this text, he doesn't boast per se. It doesn't record him boasting, but I want you to notice what he accepts. And so there's a nuance here I want you to think about. We're going to see in a minute a verse from Proverbs that says, let another person's lips praise you and not your own. Is there a place for that? Yes, there is. That's why it says, let another person praise you and not your own. But watch out what they're saying. Because we're going to see that people are praising Herod not for saying, oh, by the way, Herod, you did a good job of handling that. They're going to say the voice of God and not of a man. And what should Herod have done when they did that? There should have been a rebuke. There was not. There was a lot of arrogance in the Herods. A previous Herod, Herod the Great, for example, Josephus tells us that when he was going to die, he knew that people were going to be happy because they hated him. And he was sad that people were going to be glad when he died. So you know what orders Josephus says he left? Gather the most respected men of Judea, put them in the hippodrome, and when I die, kill them all so that there will be a day of mourning. You see, everybody will be sad. That same Herod the Great killed two of his own sons. You know, so there's just a lot of arrogance in this family. Well, let's read this text. Verse 21. Upon a set day, Herod arrayed himself, this later Herod, arrayed himself in royal apparel. Josephus records the same incident, and he says that it had metal on it. So it's kind of like, picture something kind of like sequins. And Josephus said when the sun hit it, all that metal, it like, you know, it was sending out and shining like that. He arrayed himself in royal apparel, sat on the throne, made an oration unto them, and the people shouted, saying, the voice of a God and not of a man. That's where the rebuke should have come. His behavior is a bragging, but the words come from them, but he doesn't refute what should have been refuted. And immediately an angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. He was eaten of worms. He that exalts himself will be humbled. So, let's look at some verses on bragging. Proverbs 27:2. Let another praise you and not your own mouth. A stranger and not your own lips. It's in Proverbs, and it's also Jesus repeats it in Luke chapter 14. When you're invited to a feast, don't what? Don't take the chief seat. Take a low seat. And you know what? If they want you in the chief seat, they'll honor you by asking you up there. And Jesus said, that's a lot better than you're putting yourself up there and then being asked to move for the person that they did wish to honor. Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow. You do not know what a day will bring. You remember James talks about this as well. He said, remember to say, if the Lord wills. 1 Corinthians 1:31, it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Ephesians 2, our salvation. By grace, we just took the Lord's Supper. Why do we have forgiveness of sins? What paid for our sins? The blood of Jesus. So, people guilty of sin, just imagine all the sins that all of us have ever done. Think about all the sins that you've ever done in your own life, the things that you've been ashamed of, the things that you wish had never happened, the ugliness that's been there. In this whole room, all of that sin in the blood of Christ. Hebrews says, their sins and our iniquities, I will remember no more. Now, where's the room to boast there? We are, spiritually speaking, charity cases. Somebody else paid the bill. Jesus did. By grace have you been saved through faith, and that is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Romans 3. So then what becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. By what manner of law or law of works? No, but by a law of faith, trusting in that of Christ. In Proverbs 25:27, it's not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. Now, I like honey. I don't eat it enough. Whenever I do eat it, it's like, wow, this is really good stuff. Why don't I eat it more? But you don't need a lot of it. You know, how would you like to sit down to lunch today and they just bring you a big bowl of honey, and that's lunch? No, that's disgusting. There's something disgusting about this bragging, this boasting that people tend to do. So I found this on the internet. I like this. He who is humble is confident and wise. He who brags is insecure and lacking. Stop bragging. No one cares, said everyone. Often there is an insecurity in the braggart. There's all types of conceited people. Selfishness is at the root of sin, pretty much always. And it's trying to exalt self or defend self or justify self or get an advantage for self in all sorts of ways. And there's all sorts of ways that conceit comes along where we can make ourselves be the center of everything. Or to seek advantage over other people or not be in submission to God. But there is one type of arrogance that doesn't do much bragging. You know why? Because it's an absolute arrogance that really doesn't care what other people think. There's another type of bragging that's very common, and it portrays itself as thinking very highly of themselves, but actually there's an insecurity there that is constantly saying, I'm not getting enough attention. People don't think enough of me. People don't think, or is not as impressed with me as I wish they were. And so this is always out there trying to puff this up. And then there's this new word, the humble brag. A statement in which you pretend to be modest, by which you are really using as a way of telling people about your success for achievements. Like this. I always got bullied and called names for being too pretty. The kids always called me pretty face. Anyone know how to have people stop congratulating me on my position? I hid the update, but I still received over 600 messages, he puts out on social media. Here's an interesting little article. I'll read a couple things from it. True humble brag versus true humility. I just did something very selfless. More importantly, it was genuine. I know it means a lot to the person in the long run. Hashtag, so worth it. If you're like most people, you might be scratching your head after reading the above statement. Unfortunately, as self-congratulatory as it sounds, that's a real quote from Twitter. True humility isn't about lowering yourself for the sake of keeping up appearances simply because it's impolite to brag. This is an interesting article. I want you to think about those words again, and then we're going to look at a passage in Philippians that illustrates some of the things in this article. True humility isn't about lowering yourself for the sake of keeping up appearances because it's impolite to brag. In other words, if your motive for not bragging is, well, I want to look good by not bragging, that's not, you're kind of missing the point. C.S. Lewis said, humility isn't about thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. The person who's arrogant, who are they thinking about? Self. The person who's insecure, and so they've got to be trying, if somebody tells a story, and you've probably had friends like this. Somebody tells something that happened, and the friend has to respond how? Oh, yeah, well, I caught a fish this big. I caught one that big. You know, I saw this. I saw that. You know, it's got to bring the attention back to here. Who's the person thinking about? Self, self. And what are they wanting other people to do? Self, self. Y'all aren't thinking enough about me. Self, self. The dictionary defines humility as having a low view of one's own importance, but humilitas, the Latin root of the word, means lower yourself. And a professor talks about this Latin word, and he says that this Latin word, used in Roman culture, defined it as a noble choice to forego your status, deploy your resources, or use your influence for the good of others before yourself. That's what Jesus did. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Look at that passage. Philippians 2. Have this mind in you, which existed also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in likeness of men, found in fashion as man, he humbled himself, become obedient unto death, yea, the death of the cross. So to go from being in the form of God to becoming a man to being put to death on a cross. And as we talked about in class and at the Lord's Supper, the example of when he got down and he washed the disciples' feet. I've got a book, I think it's by John Stott, back there, book on the Sermon on the Mount. He made a comment, I believe it was, along this line. True humility, for instance, is not a pretty girl telling everybody, oh, I'm ugly. It's not a good cook saying, oh, I know it won't taste good. That's not true humility. But he said, humility involves appreciate good work, whether you did it or somebody else did it. So like if you're an architect and somebody else in the firm came up with a design and it just really worked and it's really great, you can appreciate that because it's good and it really works, it's really great. It didn't have to be you that did it. You can appreciate what's good because it's not about us trying to prove who's, it's about something good being done, something being done well. Let's move on here. Love is not arrogant. Notice how these three, the one we did last time and then these first two here, love does not envy, love does not boast, it's not arrogant. By the way, on envy, if you remember, one of the things we ended with on envy was the old Soviet joke about the fellow being asked what he wanted, and he said, my neighbor has a goat, and I don't. Kill the goat. Do you remember a Bible story just like that? The wisdom of Solomon. You know, it's the two women, and one of them, their baby has died, and there's one other baby there, and they don't have a DNA test at the time. And so, okay, we'll split the baby in two. And what does the non-mother say? Okay, because was it so much that she wanted a son? She didn't want somebody else to, you know, it's the same ugliness. Envy, boasting, arrogance. The word arrogant here I really like the King James translation in this verse. It's also in the American Standard. It's puffed up. So if you've got the King James or the American Standard, your text says, instead of arrogant, love is not puffed up. Here's why I like that word, because that's what this really means. It's phusio, and it's from the word phusa, which was a bellows. You know, like you've used bellows on a fire. Well, and so it means to puff up. And it's used like 6 or 7 times in the New Testament. All but one is in 1 Corinthians. This word is only used once outside of 1 Corinthians, but it's used over and over in 1 Corinthians. Remember when we talked about the context of this section, the Corinthians are saying, we need more of this speaking tongues. He's got speaking tongues. I don't. We need more of this. Paul's saying, no, that's not what you need. What you need is love. Here's what love is, and here's what love doesn't do. And as you go through that list is what they were doing. They were arrogant, some among them. They were envious. They were all these various different things. And so in chapter 4, verse 6, some among you, you shouldn't be puffed up. Some are puffed up. Chapter 5, 2, you should be mourning the sin. Instead, you're puffed up. Chapter 8, I ought to be able to go to the idol temple because I'm smart enough to know. He said, knowledge puffs up, but love does what's good, of course. And here, love is not puffed up. The other one is in Colossians 2, where it talks about the Gnostics who are following these visions that they've seen vainly puffed up in their fleshly mind. This is a pufferfish down here at the National Aquarium. And a pufferfish is a very interesting little fish. It's kind of pretty, kind of cool looking, a little bit weird. But it's not a very massive fish until he wants you to think he's massive. This is also the guinea fowl puffer. All puffed up. There is no more fish in him than when he's unpuffed up. But what does he do when in danger? And that's the expression here. Love is not puffed up. Or rude. Love is not rude. For this one, let's just simply look at Matthew 7:12. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. All things, therefore, whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, even so do ye also unto them. This is the law and the prophets. In other words, this is what the various rules are about. You know, the teachings in law and prophets. This is about how to treat people. Do to other people as you would want them to do to you. Do you want people to treat you rudely? No. So don't treat them rudely. Do you want people to boast and boast to you? No. Now, let's put a caveat there and mention something that's important. Romans 12:12 says what? Rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. If you've got some news and if something good has happened to you and your family or good friends would be happy to know what good has happened to you, is it wrong to let them know that? No, that's not you. For instance, Kent's, you know, if you got an A on the test or, you know, you won the spelling bee or something, mom's going to be happy to find out you got an A on the test or your report or whatever. That's not boasting if you let your mom say, she said, how'd it go? I got an A. Go to your room. No, she doesn't mind. She doesn't mind hearing that. Now, you know what? If you come in that room, yeah, all those other kids are really stupid. I'm always the... Now you got a problem. You're setting all others... No. But there are times when good things happen to you that in doing unto others as you would have them do unto you, it's not wrong with sharing something good to you for people that would like to hear that something good happened to you. Your mom is usually going to fit in that category. But your friends and other ones as well. And so that's why you rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. Now, do we need to tell everybody every problem that we have? You know, someone says, hey, how you doing? Glad you asked. You know, no. And also, do you need to meet? And have you noticed, people, there are people that when you meet them, within 5 minutes, they're telling you all about all the great things they've done and how smart they are. Guess what? That's probably what they tell everybody. It's part of their shtick. It's don't be that person. But yes, you can share good information that's rejoicing. It's a simple principle. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Let's go back to the statement by C.S. Lewis. Thinking too much about yourself. Envy. Something good happened to somebody else. It didn't happen to me. Where's the focus? Self. Arrogance. Where's the focus? Self. Boasting. Where's the focus? Self. And in rudeness, where's the focus? I'm going to get what I want and I don't care about you. Here's basically what it's all about. The greatest commandment is what? Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Now, if that's what our job is, who's more important in that relationship? The great commandment is not God should love me with all his heart, soul, and mind. It's that I should love God with all my heart, soul, and mind. Be thankful that God has loved us and has sent his son to die. But there's a submission there. What's the second greatest commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what is the tendency of people to do? The tendency is to get puffed up like a big Macy's Day balloon and think that, you know, not care about other people and think that were, like it says in Luke 18:9, he's exalting himself and setting all others at naught. Look at me, look at me. And it can become very serious to the point that we're buying into it. Like when David falls into his sin with Bathsheba, he's king and he's kind of gotten used apparently to getting what he wants. And he's doing all this. And after the prophet comes to him and pops his bubble, he writes Psalm 51 and talks about how low he is. It's that broken spirit, oh God, that you will not. And you know what spirit, the word spirit is in Greek? Pneuma, air, like a pneumatic pump. You know. And so this puffed up, we got to get rid of that. And treat other people the way you would want to be treated. If something good happens to somebody, be glad for them. One of the things, this is important in sports. Kids need to, and we need to be able to enjoy when other people succeed. Sports is not very fun, and I've illustrated this different times. Now, it's teasing around, you know, volleyball, we do all kind of silly trash talk back and forth, and we really celebrate when the other team wins and stuff, but you just... But one thing I've tried to do with kids is sometimes I'll have, okay, we're going to have two people race. And now both be real humble and let the other person win. So go. No, after you. No, after. Well, that's not even an interesting race. You can enjoy a race, but the thing is, enjoy whoever wins. If you do well and you win the game, that's enjoyable. But if the other guy won, be happy for him. Celebrate for him. If you're only happy when you win, A, you're going to be unhappy a lot of the time. And B, then you probably need to stop. Because if you can't be happy unless you're the winner, you got a problem. Enjoy the other person's success. If you're playing a game, if you get a great shot in tennis or something, won the game, what do you want the other person to do? Do you want them to be mad? Say, that was out? Or do you want them to say, wow, that was a great shot? Do that for them. Enjoy what goes well, whether it was you did it or the other person that did it. And love does not insist on its own way. For sake of time, we need to wind up, but it's just a real simple principle. And again, it gets us back to all this selfishness. Luke 9:23, what does it say about self? If we want to come to Christ, we have to, let's get that big self up there again. If any man would come unto me, he must deny self. Take up his cross and follow me. In Philippians chapter 2, let's look at that text again, or at least part of it as we close. Philippians chapter 2. If there is any exhortation in Christ, any consolation of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any tender mercies and compassions, make full my joy that you be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, doing nothing through faction or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than self. Not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counting not the being on equality with God thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of servant, being made in likeness man, being found in fashion man. He humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Wherefore, God highly exalted him. What's the principle that Jesus said? Humble yourself, you'll be exalted. Exalt yourself, you'll be humbled. You know who you respect? Stop and think about people in your life that you've really respected. Was it arrogant braggarts that insisted on their own way? Or was it people that had humility and cared about other people? That's who you respect. That's who we should respect. That's who we should be. Thank you for your attention. Let's stand and sing the song selected.